Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
You better, right? It is a new year still. We're still in the month of January. And how many of you stepped into this year just going, you know what? I want this year to be the best year yet of my life. How many stepped into this year making that declaration? I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the best is yet to come. Declare that over their life. I think it's awesome. Now, I'm with you guys because Pastor Ron is in Vegas, and so we're switching it up, and I want to say good morning to all of you at Cal State and anyone else that is tuning in online from wherever you're watching. Let us know where you're watching from. We always love to look at that and see how VBF is impacting not just Bakersfield, but the entire world. We hear people watching from London, from the Middle East. I mean, it's crazy to think about what God is doing here and how it's impacting the world globally. I think it's neat. But I want to talk about rest this morning. And not the physical rest that we may kind of need. I don't know if you didn't sleep well last night, but isn't it a bad commentary for our life sometimes when we wake up tired? Yeah. Have you ever had a dream that was so real and you were so busy in your dream that you woke up and you were tired because you feel like you were doing things all night? And it was really, I had one of those dreams last night. I woke up and I was like, wow, this is so weird because I feel like I've been going all night long, even though I was sleeping in my dream, I was really busy. So I'm not talking about physical rest, because we all need that, and we know that when you don't have physical rest, there are symptoms, right? That you get sleepy. I get sleepy even if I have rest. My wife would wonder why every time I would sit down to watch a television show, I'd fall asleep. And I could have 10 hours of rest, but if I sit down and watch a television show, I'll fall asleep. And I found out they did a sleep study on me like years ago, and they found out that I've got like this narcolepsy thing where I can go from like being wide awake to like in deep sleep like a light switch. So Tara finds us out and gets nervous now every time we go out of town, because one day it's like 3 o'clock and we were in downtown San Diego on vacation, and she looks over at me as we were on a red light and I was asleep. I was knocked out, but see, I was in control because I saw that it was a red light, so I knew I could sleep for at least 30 seconds. She's like, you are sleeping. And I go, I'm resting my eyes. They need rest. But we all know what that is. My family, we love coffee. And we got this for my daughter because she just loves coffee. It says, no talkie before coffee. Because why? Because you're not awake yet. And so don't have, you know, these really deep conversations until I get a couple of cups of this stuff in my body to wake my body up. But you know, we know how to wake our bodies up physically, but how do you wake up your body internally? Because your internal body can get tired. Your internal soul can get tired. And it gets tired in a variety of different ways. One of the ways that we kind of feel tired internally is going through all kinds of relationship conflict. Nothing will wear you out internally more than not getting along with your spouse. Have you had one of those weeks with your spouse where it's just battle after battle, and you can get to a time and a place in that relationship where you're just wore out internally, like you can't argue anymore, you can't discuss something anymore, and maybe it's not with your spouse, maybe it's a sibling or a parent or maybe another relationship, even with the church member. It's just like going back and forth. You're just like, I'm tired of always having a conflict with this person. They wear me out. Have you ever caught yourself saying that about another person? They just wear me out. No elbowing allowed in church right now. Going, he's talking to you. You wear me out. So we can get worn down internally and tired just because of all the relationship conflict that, you know, sometimes plagues our life. Another thing that happens to us a lot of times, and this kind of goes for all of us, I think, as Americans, is financial stress. And just always kind of looking at your checkbook and always looking at your account and trying to wonder if you're going to make it this month and worried, you know, at night, you know, am I going to have enough to pay all the bills? And then that bill comes in the mail that you weren't expecting and you're like, you know, surprise, surprise. And you're just like, no, not another thing. And you know, financial stress can really do that to you. It can wear you out internally. And you know, as believers, as somebody that has faith in God, one of the biggest things that can wear you out is just temptation. I mean, when you wake up in the morning, the devil's at you to try to get your life sideways, and you're just battling. You're battling in your mind, trying to have the right thoughts and making sure that you're trying to please God and not give yourself over to the flesh. And you could be battling all day long. By the end of the day, you're just internally wore out because, man, you have been just fighting temptation, whether it's an addiction, whether it's just, you know, thinking the right kind of thoughts, but it can wear you out. And then there's this other thing, and I think there's an epidemic right now in our culture, just about worry. I mean, the what ifs can just internally wear you out. Have you had some what if moments this week cross your mind? What if this relationship doesn't work out? What if I lose my job? What if the doctor comes back with this negative report? You know, let me tell you something. If you have some symptoms, the last thing I'm telling you to do is Google your symptoms, all right? Don't do it because you're going to find out you're dying in 6 months. Even if it's a little sniffle, you will connect the dots. And so a lot of times the worry will actually kind of create this internal weariness that just can get to a point, honestly, you can get to a point internally where you're so tired that you don't even want to get out of bed. Even though you slept 12 hours, you're just like, I don't want to get out of the bed because I'm physically tired. I don't want to get out of this bed or leave this bedroom because internally, I am worn out. I want to talk to that space this morning because a lot of us are living in that space, and Jesus came to this earth to give us not just this beautiful life in his kingdom, but he came to give us soul rest. He came to internally, inside of us, give us that rest that our souls are crying out for. So I'm going to pray. We're going to get into Matthew 11, one of my favorite texts of the Bible. Let me pray this. Father, I thank you that no matter where we're at in our life, God, you're going to use this message to wake us up internally, to give us the rest for our soul that our souls are desperately needing, God. So use me and anoint me as your vessel. Be with all of our campuses this morning. Let your anointing flow through all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's look at Matthew 11. He says this. He says, come to me, all of you who are what? Tired and what? Worn out from carrying heavy loads. And I will give you rest. Yoke up with me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and you'll find peace and rest for your soul. Now, what Jesus did is he brought us peace to this world. Matter of fact, at Christmas, we talk about Jesus being our Prince of Peace. I like that. But thinking about what Jesus is saying here, he's like, I'm able to offer you something this world can't offer you. There's no other place in this world you're going to find this. You might try to look for it, but I am the only substance that is going to give you something that the world can't give you, a peace that is able to impact the soul. the very core of who you are. In John 14, he says it this way. He says, I'm leaving you peace. I'm giving you my peace. I don't give you the kind of peace that the world gives, so don't be troubled. He's like, I'm bringing you something of a substance that nothing in this world, no matter how much it promises, it won't be able to give you what I'm giving you. So he says, because of that, all of this turmoil that you're feeling inside, he goes, stop feeling that way. Because you have something that this world can't offer you, and I'm offering it to you for free. I love this, but I want to break this down because there's three things that Jesus is saying here, and we need to pay attention to him to get some soul rest. Turn to your neighbor and say, I need some soul rest. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, number one, he's saying, come to me. Come to me. You can't enjoy soul rest until you make the initiative to come to Jesus. He has done everything on his end to make his peace available to you and to me. The rest is on our end. In other words, the ball is in your court. What are you going to do with this peace that Jesus is offering you? What are you going to do with this rest that Jesus has made available to you? Because it's there. It's in your life. It's in this world. And it's available to anyone that calls upon the name of Jesus. Now, he had these followers when he was in his earthly ministry here on earth thousands of years ago. And they were in the storm. They were crossing over and they were doing some great things for God's kingdom. And they were crossing on this lake. And Jesus was there with them. He was on the boat, but he was asleep. See, even Jesus needed rest. He was asleep in the boat, and the boat was in the middle of the storm. Now, these men, most of them were fishermen. They were used to be on the lake. And so when a captain of a boat starts panicking, it's time for you to start panicking, all right? Like if the captain of the boat is like jumping off the boat and like, I'm out of here, it's a newsflash that the boat is in trouble. When the fishermen were getting all anxious and they were freaking out, they knew Jesus was on the boat, but Jesus was asleep. And so they knew that Jesus had power, but they just couldn't figure out why they were feeling like they were going to die, and yet Jesus was fast asleep. Have you ever been really anxious about something in your life and a relative or a friend of yours, they were going through it with you and you're like freaking out and you look over at them and they're just like chilling, they're just like hanging out and you're like, aren't you freaking out? And they're like, no. I mean, this is probably the same space that these guys were in when Jesus was fast asleep, even though they were in the midst of the storm. We read about this. If you guys put that scripture up, Matthew, it says, then Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples, and suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up shouting, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. And Jesus responded, why are you afraid? You have so little faith. Then he got up and rebuked the wind and waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. Who is this man? They asked. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Now, I don't know, and I've taught this before to you guys. I don't know if he was getting on to them for their lack of faith by going and waking him up, or if he was getting on to them for their lack of faith in the manner that they woke him up. They were in freak out mode. Have you ever talked to somebody in freak out mode? There's like, you can't talk to them. They're freaking out. You know, I've had my episodes of freak out moments. One of the times my daughter like busted her head open and blood was gushing. I was a hot mess, man. I was like, we got to get to the emergency room. I get to the emergency room. I'm thinking stitches. And they put this little butterfly Band-Aid on my daughter's head. And they're just like, it's okay. You know, they're in supreme freak out mode. I think Jesus is more speaking into the space. And he's not rebuking them because they woke him up, but more so in the manner of how they woke him up, saying, You guys had me on your boat. You have me in your life. There's no need to fret or worry. You could have just went up to me and said, hey, Jesus, hey, there's a storm outside, and like we're thinking we're going to die. Would you mind like helping us? I don't know. If they had woken him up like that, maybe he wouldn't have said, "Oh, you have a little faith." He's like, "Yeah, thank you for inviting me in to help you guys in the space that is giving you guys anxiousness." I believe there are things that we are freaking out over, and for some reason, we have not invited Jesus into that space to calm the storms. And perhaps if we did a lot more asking Jesus to come and help us, we would do a lot less freaking out, and we would have a lot more calmness in our souls. That's what I'm talking about, coming to Jesus. What does that look like for us? Number one, the Bible says that we are to pour out the things that we have need of in prayer. And so it's just pouring out your heart before God. Tara and I had a situation that we've been going through this week, and we just poured out our hearts to God last night. Why? Because in Psalm, David says in Psalm 55, 22, he says, "Cast your burden to the Lord, for he does not let the righteous get shaken." But I like how those two things are together. If you're not going to give your burden to God, if you're not going to go and wake Jesus up to get him involved in your situation, you are going to do some shaking. But when you pray and you give it to God, you say, "God, you take ownership of it. I'm getting you involved in it so that you can go and calm the situation down." Getting Jesus to be involved in your situation will bring more calmness. So prayer, asking other people to pray for you, getting Jesus more involved, and that means that you take the initiative to come to Jesus. He's already in the boat, he's already in your life, but you have to initiate that to go after him and pull him into that situation, because God is not gonna force himself on anyone or in any situation. He's looking for you to take the initiative to come to him. Does that make sense? Now the second thing he says is yoke up with me. So the first step is we come to him, lay it out. Here's the problem. Here's the situation. Here's the conflict. Here's the stress. Here's what's making me anxious. The second thing is you yoke up with him. That's just a fancy way of saying connecting with him. That's just another way of saying partnership with him. It's true that you know, you can handle a lot of things on your own, but eventually you're going to come up to a situation in life that is gonna be a burden that is so heavy that you're not gonna be able to lift it on your own. I don't know if you've ever had a situation like that happen, but it reminded me of a story I actually heard Ron tell years ago. It says, a man was lost while driving through the country, and as he tried to reach the map, he accidentally drove off the road into a ditch. And though he wasn't injured, the car was stuck in the mud. So the man walked to a nearby farm to ask for help. "Warwick can get you out of the ditch," said the farmer, pointing to an old mule standing in a field. The man looked at the decrepit old mule and looked at the farmer and just stood there repeating, "Yep, old Warwick can do the job." The man figured he had nothing to lose. The two men and the mule made their way back to the ditch. The farmer hitched the mule to the car, and with a snap of the reins, he shouted, "Pull, Fred, pull, Jack, pull, Ted, pull, Warwick," and the mule pulled the car right out of the ditch. The man was amazed. He thanked the farmer and patted the mule and asked, "Why did you call all those names before you called Warwick?" Farmer grinned and said, "Well, old Warwick's just about blind, and as long as he believes he's not pulling by himself, he doesn't mind pulling." See, we can actually get to a point where if we feel like we're handling a situation and we're pulling on our own, we don't even try. We're like, "This is too big for me. This is too much weight for me to handle." And so Jesus is saying, "Yoke up with me." And this is a biblical term because of the way they did farming back then. The yoke was this little device that they put over the animals, the livestock, the oxen or the horses. And they would put this yoke up so that multiple animals could pull whatever device is that needed to be pulled, like the plow or whatever. And so, whereas some kind of device may be too heavy for one mule or too heavy for one oxen, that you put this yoke on and you could put multiple livestock to pull something that would be too heavy for one. See, Jesus wants you to be yoked up with him so you could pull the weight of this world, no matter how weighty it might be. See, he said himself, he said, in this world, you're going to find weighty problems. You're going to find weighty difficulties. They're going to weigh you down. He says, hey, but take comfort, take courage, because I've overcome the world. In other words, as long as you understand that you are yoked up with me, no matter how heavy of a difficulty you're going through, whether it's a conflict with a person, maybe you're a single parent and that's hard and you're doing all this parenting on your own and never was intended to be alone, or perhaps a spouse deserted you, or perhaps you're going through a tragic death of somebody. He says, I don't care what difficulty there is or how difficult it may be, as long as you're yoked up with me, you know we're going to make it because I've already made it. And if you're yoked up with me, your victory is secured because I have already crossed the finish line for you. That's strong. Now I look at life and, you know, difficulties are going to come to every human being. If you live long enough, there's going to be a difficulty that is going to find its way into your life, and it's going to feel extremely heavy, extremely weighty, and you're going to be like, I don't know if I can handle this. You know, we deal with things all the time at the church. This week we're dealing with a young man, 24 years old, that lost his life during the holidays. And I'm pretty close to his mom and dad, and I went over to their house this week just to pray with them and talk with them, and I sat with them, we prayed together, and I saw the peace of God on them. But I began to internalize this as if this were happening to me. And I thought to myself, how could any parent deal with the death of their child without Jesus helping them pull that difficulty for them? It would be impossible. I need God to help me pull the weight of the difficulties that are going to come into our life. And we all deal with different kinds of difficulties, but Jesus is saying, look, partner with me. Let me be partnered with you on this. See, if you're not yoked up to God, you're going to find someone or something else to yoke up with. And you might be yoked up with a relationship and they're helping you right now, and maybe that's satisfying you right now, but chances are, if you're not careful and you're putting all of your partnership into that person, what's scary about that is that everything in this world is unstable, including that relationship. And so you're putting all of your gusto into this thing that's very unstable that can be taken from your life as well. I see people putting their partnership in with things, you know, whether it's a hobby to distract them or a substance to numb them. But all of those things, they may temporarily, you know, get you away from the weightiness of whatever it is that you're pulling through. But most of the time, those things later will add even more weightiness to the already big difficulty you're dealing with. And anyone that's ever dealt with addiction and substance abuse knows what I'm talking about right now. It actually kind of makes it even worse to deal with that. So Jesus is saying, I'm the one that wants to partner with you on this situation. Now, the third thing, and this is important, it says, learn from me. So you come to me, you yoke up with me, and you learn from me. See, this is what we need to understand. Jesus died for your salvation, but he lived for your example. Can I say that one more time? Jesus died for your salvation, but he lived for your example. In other words, he lived a life to put on display what God always intended life to be like. In the way that Jesus lived, God is saying, he's my prototype of human existence. Like, follow his example. Look at how he lived and learn from him. And the closer you can get in living your life as Jesus lived, the more rest you're going to find for your soul. You got to learn from him. And he uses these two characteristics, being gentle and humble. Now, we know that Jesus had more characteristics than that, being gentle and humble. But think about that, being gentle and humble. Two of the biggest peace robbers in your life are arrogance and aggression. Think about that. The two biggest peace robbers, rest robbers in your soul that are fighting against you, that are trying to keep your life in turmoil all the time, are arrogance and aggression. Arrogance in the sense that I'm in complete control, that the world revolves around me. That's arrogant, my friend. That's like, that's crazy arrogance. Because you're not in control over anything. And anything that you think you're in control of, the moment you realize you're not in control over it, you're going to be devastated. But there are so many people that are arrogantly living their life, thinking that they're calling their shots and they're living life and they don't have to answer to anybody. At some given point, they're going to reach an intersection of their life where they're going to realize they are not in control over their life. No amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of popularity in this world can keep you from getting a deadly disease like cancer. All the money in the world can't keep your body healthy. Sometimes things just happen, and it's very arrogant to say that you're in complete control over everything in this world. So that's where the humility comes in. Jesus says the antidote against arrogance is humility. Think about that. We got to get to a place where we understand that we are under God, that He is over us. And the more we're in alignment with this idea that, that God comes first in our life and that others come after Him, and then we ourselves, we're last, then that's going to create a flow of humility in our life. I like how Rick Warren said it in this quote from his book, The Purpose-Driven Life. He says, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That's what humility is. A lot of our problem is we're thinking too much about our own lives. And the more we're focusing on God and the more we focus on others is not only going to give us more rest, but it's actually going to equip us to have more joy in our life. When we start living for Jesus and other people and we put ourselves down the list, it's going to create joy. I've said this for years. Matter of fact, before I was preaching to you guys, I was preaching to little kids and they understood this. Jesus first, others second, yourself last. What does that spell? It spells joy. You want more joy in your life, you live in this order. And the reason some of you are not at rest is you're putting yourself first. That's arrogance, my friend, and I say that in love. But this other thing, this aggression, we're always like trying to, you know, get our way, even if it means we gotta step on somebody else to get our way. And, you know, how dare them drive slower in front of me? I've got somewhere to go. I'm more important than them. How dare they get in line with 17 items when this is a 15 item or less line, and I'm more important than that. And so we get this aggressiveness, we get snappy with people, and we just like you know, air out anything that's just coming across our brain, and we're just like, I don't care if I offend them, I'm just gonna say how I think right now because it's gonna make me feel better temporarily and it's gonna make you feel worse, you know, permanently. But that aggression, what's the antidote to that? It's gentleness. Jesus was gentle. Didn't mean he was weak. It just meant he was gentle. He got his point across without completely ripping people to shreds. He was gentle in how he led. He was gentle in how he lived. And he's saying, learn from me. You want to have more rest in your soul? Learn to be more gentle. We know that gentleness is a part of the Spirit of God. It says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so the more that you're yoking up with Jesus, the easier it's going to be for you to be humble and for you to be gentle. But that gentleness is going to come out in the sense that instead of me having to let my voice be heard in this matter, it's okay to be quiet. You know what? In Jesus' name, I'm telling you, the best, most godly thing you could do sometimes is just keep your mouth shut. There's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. He wants us to do twice as much listening than he does talking, right? So some of us, I mean, we just need to learn self-control, and not everyone needs to know what we're thinking every minute that we're awake. Sometimes just keep those opinions to yourself and pray over it, and that's how you're gentle and give grace to people. I don't like how they did it. You know what? Pray for them, and if you see a pattern and they do it over and over again, yeah, maybe say something, but give them grace. Give them the same kind of grace that God continues to give you. Can you receive that this morning? Give them the same grace that God has given you. I like Proverbs 15:1. It says, a gentle answer turns away rage, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Gentleness puts water on a fire in a relationship. A harsh answer puts gasoline on that. So God has called us to take his living water and start putting water on fiery situations that are in our lives so that we can walk with more rest for our souls. Now, I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're in like soul turmoil, but a buddy of mine that I met actually in Las Vegas doing church there, but he actually was from Bakersfield. Many of you know my friend named Rob Cooper, and Rob had what the world would say as success, ran a successful business, had it all, and just didn't have peace. And he went after everything he could think of to try to get some peace, but it wasn't until he came to this place and he surrendered completely to God that he got his peace. I want you to watch his testimony. Go ahead and watch his video.
Well, I grew up in the church in Bakersfield, California. Grew up in a Baptist home. I was baptized somewhere around the age of 10. I participated in all the youth programs, summer camps, Hume Lake, and I had a couple events happen between 15, 16, 17, and I chose to leave. I was very angry with God. I started coming to Vegas when I was 18 years old. We'd leave at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and we'd drive through the night, drinking, smoking, and that fascination with Las Vegas continued. In 2006, I had moved my mini empire to Las Vegas. Our business was expanding, we were growing. I was a contractor and licensed in multiple states on the West Coast. But I was caught up in a lifestyle that started when I was 16, and it just continued to grow. Within 4 months, four very key people in my life died. My body was failing from the alcohol, drugs, 24-hour partying. So when these things happened, I moved deeper into addiction. The lifestyle here in Las Vegas, I didn't have one. I was addicted to all of it. I was addicted to the environment. I was pursuing what I thought was success, and I thought I had it. And in the end, looking back, what I really was looking for was peace. And I was miserable. I had a wife and a three-year-old at home. Where am I at? She wouldn't follow me into these environments. And ultimately, I left her and my little boy for sin. After the divorce, I actually got somebody else pregnant. Unknowingly to me, she got an abortion. And that was it. And one day, I was heavily intoxicated. And I had a conversation, and now looking back, I know it was between me and the devil. And he told me that I couldn't stop sinning. You're going to continue to hurt everyone that you've ever said that you've loved. And the conversation I had was everybody would be better off without me. And I made the decision that night to kill myself. I took every pill I had in the house, and I overdosed. But God said no. I slept for 10 days coming off of this overdose. And during that time, God spoke to me in a vision. And in one moment, he released me from the guilt and the shame that I had carried my entire adult life. And I felt for the first time peace and love and forgiveness that can only come through Jesus Christ. Through studying, being a student of the Word, getting very close, I began to get the tools that I needed to defend myself against the enemy and his lies. And what the devil didn't tell me that night is that he who's in me is greater than he who's in the world, and that the Lord is never going to leave me or forsake me, and that he left the 99 to come after the one. That the power of forgiveness would set me free from the guilt and the condemnation that the enemy used that night. He did not tell me that the Lord had promised to complete in me what he started. One of the stories that I like is Peter in the boat, and there's a storm brewing, and they get fearful that they're not going to make it. And they think Jesus is asleep and he's not aware of what's going on. And I feel like that even as a Christian sometimes, when I look away from Christ, I feel like these waves and these storms and these trials and the turmoils and work and marriage and our children, I still feel like these things might sink my ship. But in a moment, when I turn back to Jesus and I get in the right alignment with him, my life is at peace and the storm is instantly calmed. And I know it's raging around me, but that peace that surpasses all understanding, I have walked in that space. And it has absolutely transformed and changed my life. And it's just that little taste of peace that I never experienced at any point in my life comes from Jesus and accepting him and asking him to come into my life and to help me to navigate these stormy waters. My name is Rob Cooper, and this is my story.
I mean, you can just take Rob's name off that video and insert my name, because that's been the space that I've been living in. And just know that Jesus came to bring not just Pastor Jim peace, he came to bring you peace. He came to bring you peace and to give rest for your soul that your soul desperately is crying out for. Would you pray with me? Father, I just thank you for everything that you did for our lives and the initiation that you took to give us this soul peace, to give us a soul rest. And I know there's some weary souls in this place, souls that may be right where Rob was at. I've been trying everything, but just are so weary. Maybe there's even been a thought bubble that's crossed their mind this week, that crossed Rob's mind, that, you know what, I don't even want to live anymore. God, I pray that you would be so real in this place right now, that you'd be so real to people that are watching online.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our